Let's now turn in our hymnals and sing praises to the Lord and our prayers. Lift them up to Him by singing number 141. Number 141, please stand. Word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we are thankful as we come before Thee in reverence and in faith to ask of Thee Your favors and Your blessing this day for the souls of those who have gathered here this day, that they may be able, Father, to participate in this service by listening and putting into practice the things which they hear, by being touched by the presence of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray for our brother who stands before us, that You give to him a liberty of thought and expression, that You pour out Your Spirit upon him, that he may be able to speak the truth unto Your children. We ask as well for forgiveness for our weaknesses and shortcomings, of which we know we have so many. But we do pray, Father, to be able to see those things which offend You, to remove them from our lives. We ask that You bless those who are traveling far away, keep them safe. We pray, Father, for the reunion coming up, that You'll deliver Your children safely to that place and home again. May Your Holy Spirit be there to guide and direct each one of those who go to all the reunions. May You bless Your people, we pray. We ask all these favors and give You thanks in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Number 327 is the second song, number 327. I'm going to ask you again to stand.
Sing on, sing, 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 sing.
morning we have one of the sacred ordinances of the gospel to perform before we continue on with our service. Our brother John Yates would like administration for his back. We're going to ask Brother Jim Yates and Brother Ken Orr if they'd come forward and take care of this ordinance. Preaching men's souls may be saved. And of course, when we look at that scripture more carefully, it tells us that really that the world considers what we're doing here today to be foolish. But God has chosen such things as this, administrations and through the gift of preaching, that souls could be saved and changed. And nothing would be a greater joy or happiness to our brother, I'm sure, then he'd be able to contribute to your well-being, your spiritual well-being this day. So give him your attention as he brings the Word of God to us.
Thank you, Jay. Good morning. I'm more than willing to be called a fool. I have lots of practice at it. But I do have some thoughts I'd like to bring to you tonight, this morning. For your consideration, for your contemplation, for your mind. And that's basically what I'd like to talk about this morning. I'm going to begin my first scripture in second book of Nephi in the 11th chapter on page 143. And I'm going to begin with the 55th verse. It's the second book of Nephi, 11th chapter, page 143. The 55th verse says, "And now behold, I say unto you, that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny Him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore you must bow down before Him and worship Him with all your might, mind and strength, and your whole soul. And if ye do this, ye shall in no wise be cast out." I'd like to consider these things that Nephi is talking about. This is, you know, a long time before Christ got here, but they recognized that He was coming. That the law of Moses pointed towards Him. That He would come and offer a sacrifice for our sins. The thing I'd like to focus on in that scripture is the mind. We always hear how you're supposed to worship Him and love Him with your might, mind, and strength. Well, I'd like to talk about that mind. That the mind is a terrible thing. Mine is sometimes. It's the basis of our conscious thought. You know, our reason. And I think about it, you know, God created this body, created everything about it, created hair and no hair and everything about us. He also created our brain. And I believe that He created us with a brain for a reason. I saw a thing on, I think it was last Sunday after church. The boys like to watch nature and they like to see bugs and animals eating other animals. But they talked about how smart some animals were, how these dolphins could reason and do all these complex things and communicate, how they could put a banana tied to a string and that I think it was a chimpanzee, could figure out how to get to that banana, you know, by stacking stuff up and swinging stuff and knocking it down. But I don't believe that the mind of the chimpanzee is anything like the mind of a man. I think that is one of our great differences besides the fact that we are created in God's image. We have the ability for logical thought. We can say, well, if I can learn this about this subject, that I can apply it to a different situation that's similar. That everything we do is not just haphazard, blind chance, and you keep trying until you accidentally get it. Which is what happens a lot in the animal world. We have a mind. It's the seat of our conscious thought. And we're supposed to worship Him with it. Make a conscious decision. A reasoned decision. Having said that, you know, the God, when He created everything in Genesis and got the world turning and everything working, His law has always called for sacrifice. When Adam and Eve were kicked out and Cain and Abel were on the scene, they brought sacrifices to Him. It was expected. We don't know what law they were given, but we know it involves sacrifice. Everything He's done has involved sacrifice. As we're getting into in Sunday school about the law of Moses, it was a law of sacrifices. If you did this, you sacrificed that. And if you did this, then you sacrificed something different. And you had to do it in certain ways. And it had to be certain animals. But they all required a blood sacrifice. Something had to give up, had to surrender, to be killed. That was the law for thousands of years. Turn over to Malachi. He talks about that sacrifice. If I can find Malachi. First chapter of Malachi. The Lord is speaking through this prophet and is getting after the people, the house of Israel. And I'm going to start with the sixth verse. It says, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be father, where is mine honor? And if I be master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray unto you, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us that hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that should shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." He's talking about this group of people who had been given this law of sacrifice. And among those things that they had to sacrifice was they had to give sacrifice of a perfect animal. This cow or this bullock was sanctified. There was no impurities in it. It wasn't blind. It wasn't lame. It didn't, have some kind of disease. It was perfect and whole, and they were willing to sacrifice it for that. But they had degenerated to the point where, that's a nice-looking cow. That's worth a lot of money. I'm going to offer him this cow. And this cow was blind. It was lame. It may have been working out in the field for the last 10 years and came up lame. It was, okay, well, that's time to get rid of that one instead of this brand new one that's never been worked. They had polluted. And God is saying, you expect me to accept this when this is what I'm asking for? You wouldn't give that to the governor of the land. But you're going to give it to the Lord of Lords and the creator of all things. It's how important He viewed that sacrifice, what he expected when they offered that sacrifice, meant nothing to him. It was not what he asked for. I know you're saying, well, where's he going with that? Well, hopefully he'll bear with me. Turn over to 3 Nephi in the 4th chapter. Page 628. 3 Nephi, 4th chapter. I'm going to start the 48th verse. "I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifices and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit." This is what the whole law of Moses was pointing to, that there would be a come a time when Christ, the Son of God, would be offered for our sins. And when that happened, he no longer required the shedding of this bull. It was no longer required. We could come to him on our knees to speak to him. That we could claim hold upon the promises of Christ for our repentance. But he still required a sacrifice. Different kind of sacrifice. It wasn't an animal of ours. It was our hearts, our spirits, our minds, if you will. A broken heart. A heart that is, I always think about a horse that's been broken. That's not, doesn't have its own head and willing to do whatever it wants, but it's willing to be led wherever the master leads it. A contrite spirit, a humble spirit. Submissive. Now compare that to what I read in Malachi. We expect the Lord is expecting this as a sacrifice, our hearts and our minds. But we have to look within ourselves and are we offering this? Well, not exactly what he was asking for. We'll trust him up to a point. Or, you know, yeah, but I like this particular sin. He's saying, that's useless to me. That's not what I asked for. This is what I asked for. Your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind. Our mind, that conscious thinking part of our brain that makes decisions. Turn over in 3 Nephi, in the 8th chapter. Christ recognizes that the importance of using our mind in our worship. 8th chapter of 3 Nephi, it's on page 647. This is when Christ is speaking to the multitude, basically the Sermon on the Mount. First verse says, "Behold, now it came to pass, when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked round about again on the multitude, and he saith unto them, Behold, my time is at hand. I perceive that ye are weak, that ye cannot understand all my words, which I am commanded of the Father to speak unto you at this time. Therefore, go ye unto your homes, and ponder upon the things which I have said, and ask of the Father in my name, that ye may understand, and prepare your minds for the morrow, and I come unto you again." Christ recognized it, that, you know, he laid a bunch of stuff on them that they hadn't heard before. He says, okay, now go home and think about it. Think about the things that you've seen, the things that you've heard. And I'm going to be back tomorrow. And prepare your mind, that conscious decision-making thing in your brain, in your head, to come back and hear more. Christ recognized it, how important it is to worship him with our minds. And this is what I hope you get out of this sermon this morning, is the reason why we focus on the mind is ideas have consequences. Any idea we have has consequences. The belief in our brain is what determines our behavior. You know, we may say we believe this and this, but if we live something else, we don't believe that. We believe something different. Our actions dictate or are evidence of what we believe. God said don't do it, but if we do it, then we're saying, well, God didn't really mean that. Well, he'll forgive that later. Or I can take care of that when I grow up. I want to have fun now. But those ideas have consequences. because those ideas are displayed in our actions. In Alma, in the 27th chapter, if you guys like memory verses, this is one to write down. It's not very long, and I hope you can memorize it. It's on page 529. And this is during the wars between the Nephites and Lamanites, and they're writing back and forth. And this is a letter that Moroni wrote. And Moroni was an incredibly gifted man that the Lord was able to use for many righteous purposes. And there's only one verse I'd like for you to consider and ponder upon and hopefully memorize. It's the 43rd verse on page 529. Now I would that you should remember that God hath said that the inward vessel shall be cleaned first, and then shall the outer vessel be cleansed also. God hath said that the inward vessel shall be cleansed first, and then shall the outer vessel be cleansed also. It's important we do that in the right order. If we're trying to live our life and we say, you know what, I need to change this behavior. We can do all we can to try and change this behavior, but if we're still thinking the same thing, we're not going to have success in changing that behavior. Changing that behavior successfully means changing the way we think. The inside us. The one that nobody else sees. The only one that sees us is when we look in the mirror in the morning. That's the one that needs to change. And when that person changes, the behavior changes automatically. Our behavior is dictated by our belief, or evidenced by our belief. Romans in the 12th chapter. Fairly common scripture that's been read thousands of times. First verse of the 12th chapter of Romans, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Once again, we're getting back to what God expects. He is a God of sacrifice, and He expects a sacrifice. And He expects us to sacrifice ourselves. Our own wills, our own desires. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renew your mind. Change the way you think. Because changing the way you think will change the way you behave. Second Corinthians in the 10th chapter. Second Corinthians in the 10th chapter. I'll just start with the first verse. It says, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul's been accused of walking among, as the flesh. He's saying, no. Third verse says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations imaginations, thoughts, ideas. You know, ideas like, on a grand scale, a worldwide scale like Islam, are cast down by Christians. Ideas like Marxism can be cast down because they have consequences that are unscriptural. Every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness and to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Taking every thought captive. You know, that's something I really struggle with. That's something I struggled with every day in school. Sitting there listening to the teacher and my mind is out the window. Unfortunately, I was letting it run free. I was encouraging it. As a young man, I remember coming to church and thinking about the football game that's going to be on later, the hockey game. My thoughts were not taken captive. My minds were 1,000 miles away. I was designing airplanes and building houses and castles in the air instead of bringing my mind into where it should be. We're commanded to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's hard to do. You know, I can't hardly sit here without something popping into my head. Whatever it might be. You know, I need to do something tomorrow. I had it explained to me one time when I couldn't understand it that, you know what, I can't stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can sure keep them from building a nest in my hair if I had it. That because those thoughts come in, it's because Satan is putting them there. That he wants to divert your mind into something that is unprofitable. Into something that is irrelevant to what is here. And I can dwell on those, and then he's got me. My mind is gone. And I've sat here for the hour, and it's time to go. What did he say? Well, I don't remember. I was flying around the mountains in an airplane. I don't know. But I can stop those thoughts when I recognize that those thoughts are intended to pull me away. When I can change my way of thinking. Sometimes I think that our beliefs and ideas determine our behavior. I think sometimes if we can change our behavior, eventually, if we do it consistently, we can change the way we think. I heard a story about how a guy would, in order to, his idea for, you know, well, I should get up in the morning and pray first thing, and I should make sure I say my prayers before I go down, lay down to bed at night. You know, how, if you're not in the habit, it's hard to remember. Me too. Well, his way of solving it was he put a big rock under his pillow, and he laid down on his pillow, he hit his head on the rock. Oh, I didn't say my prayers. So he'd get down on his knees, say his prayers, put the rock on the floor. First thing he woke up in the morning, he kicked the rock. That reminded me, now I got to say my prayers. There are things that we can do that through prayer and through study, we can change the way we think. Because our souls depend on it. We recognize that this is a battle, a warfare, as Paul's saying, for our lives, for our souls. Not for the rest of our mortal life, but for eternity. Some examples of beliefs determining behavior can be found in the first book of Nephi. We got some classic examples of both sides. I'd like to read in 1 Nephi, the first chapter, on page 7. And we'll start with the 59th verse. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, returned from speaking with the Lord to the tent of my father. And it came to pass that he spake unto me, saying, Behold, I have dreamed a dream, in the which the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brethren shall return to Jerusalem. For behold, Laban hath the record of the Jews, and also a genealogy of my forefathers, and they are engraven upon plates of brass. Wherefore the Lord hath commanded me that thou and thy brother should go into the house of Laban, and seek the records, and bring them down hither into the wilderness. And now behold thy brother's murmur, saying, It is a hard thing that I have required of them. But behold, I have not required it of them, but it is a commandment of the Lord. Therefore go, my son, and thou shalt be favored of the Lord, because thou hast not murmured." To put this in perspective, imagine that you're on your way to Grand Junction. A bunch of us are next week. You get to almost a Tuba City. You know what? I forgot a book. And any parent out there with kids old enough can only imagine the response when you say, "Johnny, can you run back to Phoenix and get that book for me? We forgot that." I mean, the response you get when you ask them to clean their room. "Oh, it's such a hard task to go to my room and pick up the clothes." That was the response that Laman and Lemuel had, exactly. That, you know, I didn't want to leave in the first place. That was their belief. They didn't believe that God had led their father out into the wilderness to a better place. They thought things in Jerusalem were just fine and determined their behavior. You know, it's bad enough to go to Tuba City and have to drive all the way back here to get a book. But imagine if it was, you know, "I forgot my medicine. You know, if we don't have that medicine, we're going to die. Go back and get to Phoenix and get the medicine." That's what he was asking them. Because what Laban had that they needed was the law. They couldn't follow the law. They would be lost without it. That their seed would dwindle in unbelief. But they weren't driving, they were walking. That's what was asked of them, was to walk from Tuba City to Phoenix to get a book. But it was a book that would save their family's life. Continuing on, 65th verse says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which he hath commanded them." Two completely different beliefs had two completely different behaviors. Nephi recognized he was a righteous man. He had just finished speaking with the Lord. He knew that there was a reason they had left Jerusalem. And he knew that there was a reason for them to go back and get the book. And he was willing to walk from Tuba City to Phoenix to get it. Our beliefs determine our behavior. If we cleanse the inward part, the outside will be cleansed as well. Turn over to the fifth chapter of 1 Nephi. Once again, page 53, 70th verse, "And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou shalt construct a ship after the manner which I shall shew thee, that I may carry thy people across these waters. And I saith, Lord, whither shall I go, and that I may find ore to molten, that I may make tools to construct the ship, after the manner which thou hast shown to me. And it came to pass that the Lord told me whither I should go to find ore, that I might make tools. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, did make bellows wherewith to blow the fire of the skins of the beast. And it goes on to say that he did what God said. Turn over into the 84th verse. Next page, page 54. And it came to pass that I did make tools of the ore which I had molten out of the rock. And when my brethren saw that I was about to build a ship, they began to murmur against me, saying, Our brother is a fool, for he thinketh he can build a ship. Yea, and he also thinketh he can cross these great waters. And thus my brethren did complain against me, and were desirous that they might not labor, for they did not believe that I could build a ship, neither would they believe that I was instructed of the Lord. Two completely different ideas, having two different behaviors. That complaining, like, oh, now what? Now we just walked for the last 8 years across the wilderness, and now we got to build a ship? Nephi's response was, okay, show me where to get the stuff to do it. I think there's a... When Nephi confronts his brethren, and it happens several times through this first book of Nephi, he continually chastises them for their blindness of their minds. He says, you've seen an angel, you've had all this experience, how come you don't believe? They know, but they refuse to believe. They rebel. Because they were willingly blind in their minds. I think there's three attitudes out there in the world today. The one group is like Nephi. Says, okay, I will go and do. You know, the Lord said to do it, I'm going to do it. And I want to do it. And I think there's another group of people who says, okay, the Lord said to do it, okay, I'll do it. I'm going to put my heart into it or anything, but, well, yeah, I'm supposed to do that. I'll go to church, okay, I'll do that. I'll go through the motions, but the heart's not there. And then there's another group of people that you know, they recognize God. They believe that He is, and there's going to be a judgment in Christ and all that stuff. But they want to know, how bad can I be before God draws a line? It's like a parachutist. You know, how low can I go before I have to open my parachute? Or they're standing next to the edge of the cliff saying, how close can I get to the edge of that cliff? Assuming they know where the edge of the cliff is, and they don't. But that idea, that mindset determines their behavior. And they place themselves in difficult situations that they wouldn't be in otherwise. They know if they find out that this is the line here, well, they're going to put one line in there and they're going to stick their foot over here every once in a while just to see what happens, to see what they can get away with. I think it goes back to our culture. Back at tax time, we discussed lots of things around the kitchen table. We were talking about taxes. And this guy was saying, you know, he got this new tax guy, and boy, he was great. He got him a big tax refund. And they're talking, and everything they're saying is, well, yeah, you know, you can give $250 to your church and, you know, write it off and before you need any receipts. So did you give $250 to your church? No, I just wrote it off because I knew they weren't going to check it. They know exactly how far they can go before the red flag goes up with the IRS saying, okay, we need to go check this guy out. It's all about what they can get away with. It's not about right or wrong. It's about, can I get away with it? And that's the behavior. That's the attitude. And it determines their behavior. I've I hope that we can change our mind individually, but for another purpose. And turn back to 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter. And the 12th verse says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not the body,' is it therefore not the body?" And I can go on, but I think we all are aware of this scripture that, you know, we are all one body. We should be all of one mind. We should be able to come together that, you know, this is the path. And there's only one path. And if all of our minds are on that path, we're all of one mind. But if some of our minds are over here and over here going these different paths, we're not. But we look upon ourselves as the body of Christ. And, you know, before I was talking about our own personal righteousness. But our own personal righteousness is required to achieve the righteousness of a people. It's like the scripture there in Alma when he says, you know, it's not the outward that cleanses the inward. It's the inward that cleanses the outward. When we each achieve or pursue or are doing everything we can to attain personal righteousness, then the body as a whole is righteous. That body which is the bride of Christ. That Christ has sacrificed for and will come to return to. Turn over to Ephesians in the 5th chapter. Talks about that relationship. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ah. 25th verse says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We look at ourselves as the bride of Christ, and we look at him as our husband. He sacrificed himself on a cross for us, that through him we could become pure, that we could be forgiven of whatever we did. That's true, we can. We have that hope always before us. As long as we're breathing, we can achieve repentance. Continuing on, it says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Christ will sanctify and cleanse it, his bride. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Pure, clean, righteous. And Christ is the one that will do it. But think about ourselves. Okay, if we're the bride of Christ and we have our clothes on, are we clean, pure, and white? It says here that Christ is going to cleanse it. You know, I think about that. The way they used to wash clothes, go down to the stream and pound them between rocks. Wring them out and pound them again. Dunk them. Then they evolved, or the technology advanced to the washboards, and they rub them against the washboards until they came clean. Now we have washing machines, but they still have a thing called an agitator that cleans. And it says Christ will clean it. that if we don't cleanse ourselves, He will clean us as a body. For His name's sake, for His glory, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That scares me. Is there something in my life I need to change? I and God are the only ones that really know me. You and God are the only ones that know you. And you have to look within yourself. Do I need to change my mind? The way I think, my behavior, so that when the church is washed, we're still part of the garment. That we're not down there in the dirty water. And Alma in the 5th chapter and 25th verse talks about cleansing ourselves of all unrighteousness. Another scripture talks about how, it's good that we can humble ourselves. But there will become a time when, God will humble us. It's better when we can humble ourselves. It's better when we can cleanse ourselves before He does it. Because He will. He has to. For His name's sake, and because of the scriptures that are written. That's my hope. My hope is that we can change our mind. Change the way we think. Renew it. Think differently. So we can cleanse the inward part so that our outward part will be clean. In closing, I'd like to turn over into Moroni in the 10th chapter. Page 777. 29th verse. Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. Again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ, by the grace of God, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot. That's what we want. That's what God wants. He doesn't want this sick, lame, blind mind. He wants our whole, pure, complete love from our mind, our conscious decision, not based on emotion of the moment, but upon a reasoned, logical decision about the way we want to live our life. And I thank you for your time.
Closing song is number 165. 165. Would you stand, please? kids. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time we've been able to spend here to reflect upon our lives, upon our thoughts and our actions, to reflect upon the necessity that we may be able, Father, to bring all of our actions into subjection, to change our habits, to change the course of our life, that our mind indeed, Father, would be renewed in the Spirit and the presence and the power of our Savior. We pray, Father, that we'll always be able to carry with us the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we'll indeed, Father, bring our own lives into control before Thee, before, Father, You find it necessary to bring this world into control. We ask these favors now in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ.